Bless you, saints. Shalom.
Welcome this evening to each and everybody who's joined, anybody joining on YouTube as well. We've just put it on there, so let's just give a second for people to join up. Hope everybody's having a good week. And we're just about ready to go. So God bless each one who's taken time out this Tuesday. So we've changed it to Tuesday. Probably take a week or two before other people realize it's a Tuesday. We didn't get the message. But we'll do it from Tuesday from now on. I think it'll be a really good thing if it suits everybody. So I'll share my screen. Let's get straight into what you wanted to look at this evening. As we sent it out today, the thought is jewelry modest? Or what is modest jewelry? Can you have modest jewelry? It's quite an interesting thing to think about. So we wanted to look at, it's all part of conduct, order, and doctrine, because we wanted to order our conduct to match our doctrine. That's really what we're wanting. You know, we're wanting that what we believe is, I was speaking to somebody the other day, and they were saying the same thing. A minister from Zimbabwe was saying that the Jews believe that you only truly believe something when it's reflected in your life. And it's true. You know, I've said that one before. When it says you shall know the truth, to really know the truth means it'll be reflected in your life. So truth should govern everything inside of your life. The more we give room to truth, the more it can help us to live our lives. Our conduct will be perfectly in line with our doctrine, if we have the right doctrine. And that's what we already do desire. So I was sent that one out today. I like Dwight Moody. He was a powerful man in his day. He says, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. I think it's a very good saying. You know, for someone to be a useful Christian, to be used by the Lord, you got to have your weapons sharp. You know, you got to really keep your weapons. You got to use your weapons, got to know your weapons, got to know your enemy. So we want to be students of the Bible. We want to know why we believe what we believe. Because the enemy is always going to test us. He's going to challenge us on what you believe. And many people, I've seen them stumble. You know, they've just accepted things along the way, and somebody challenges them and says, please bring this back to the Bible. And sometimes it's not such an easy thing. You believe something, but it's good to be a Bible student. It's good to know why we do the things that we do and be able to trace it back to the Word, because everything must be traced back to the Word. So let's pray before we read our scripture. Let's just ask the Lord's grace. I know it's been a busy day for many people. You know, there's many thoughts can run through our minds, and there's a lot of things we need to be doing. But it'd be good just for an hour now to shut ourselves in and to ask the Lord just to help us to move into that place, to move beyond ourselves, to get ourselves out the way, and to sit at his feet, because that's what you want. Lord Jesus, that's what we desire, Lord. Every one of us, we want to sit at your feet. Lord, we want to learn from you. Lord, we want a teachable spirit, we want to be humble before you, Lord, to pray that you'll guide us, Lord, even as we know that anybody who seeks your will, you'll reveal your will to them. And that's our desire, to do your will. So bless your people this evening. People have come from work, from school, from college, Lord. There's the complexity, the busyness, or the distractions of life. Lord, it really needs you to help us, that this might be beneficial, that, Lord, you may take us, Lord, into the place that you may see things the way that you see things, Lord, and how we need you to lead us and guide us in these things, Lord. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We commit it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our scripture, we've been using the scripture. We'll get into the scripture a little bit more today. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We looked at that last week. But you move on with the verse now. With shamefacedness and sobriety, we saw that last week, not wanting to be extreme on things. Not with broided hair. By the grace of God, we'll get onto that next week when you look at hair. Or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, so we're getting onto jewelry here. The gold and the pearls, we'll see that, these outward adornings. So Paul is really making it very, very clear that woman's adorning dress, which is going to include jewelry, it was going to include your footwear, that's going to include how you do your hair, it should be modest. You know, we want to be modest, and men as well. You know, we want to be modest in all that we do. So that's our scripture. But the first thing we need to look at is Christian liberty, because it's very important to understand that almost everything we're looking at the moment now does not pertain to salvation. You know, now it'll shock you, but there's going to be many people in heaven who believe in the Trinity because they didn't know any different. I mean, that's what they lived according to the truth they knew. There's going to be many people in heaven baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because they didn't know the fullness of the word, but they lived according to the word. And there's going to be many people in heaven that on earth they had pierced ears and they wore earrings and they did all these kind of things, not knowing the fullness of the word. You know, so everybody is accountable to the truth that's been revealed to us. And some of these things, as we get in them, you'll see there's liberty in these things. You know, the Bible hasn't put exactly, as we'll see, as we spoke last week, it didn't say exactly how high shoes should be and exactly how long skirts should be. You know, the Lord, he has a bit of liberty in things. And we'll see, especially when you get into jewelry, there's liberty, a little bit of liberty in these things, which we need. We need Christian liberty. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up or edify. So now Paul is basically saying, anything that's not sinful, anything that doesn't break the scripture, we as Christians can do anything. I mean, as long as it's not sinful, you can do anything. You know, all things are lawful to us. But he said, not all things are helpful. So he's showing us here that, you know, the broad principle of Christian freedom or Christian liberty, we shouldn't be governed by external things. We shouldn't do things just because we can do them. We should do things because it's the right thing to do, because it's the beneficial thing to do. So we may as Christians be able to say, but look, I can strictly speaking do this. The word doesn't say I can't do that. And maybe you might be right. You might be able to look through the scriptures and say, but I can do this. But Paul is showing that the principle of Christian liberty must be governed by charity. You know, like Paul said, I can eat meat, but if my eating meat stumbles somebody else, I'll never eat meat as long as I live. Because I'm never going to allow my eating meat to stumble somebody who Jesus Christ died for. You know, so it's a very, very important thing as we look at these things, is just because something might be permitted doesn't mean it's the wise thing to do. Especially, you know, you've got to look at your circumstances, got to look at the influence you're putting on other people. You're going to see as we get into it, they're not all things which we can do, we should do, because not everything we do is going to be of help to other people or beneficial to other people. You know, you might argue about this and that, look, I can do this as a Christian, yes, but you may stumble somebody else when you do it. And Paul says, because of that, I'll lay it aside, I'll never do it as long as I live, though I'm able to do it, but maybe it's not necessary for me to do it. You know, so it really does need wisdom, these kind of topics. So the principle of Christian liberty, according to the commentary that I read, the use or the non-use of anything. So it could be any kinds of jewelry which you're going to look at here. The use or the non-use of anything, not sinful. Obviously, if something's against the word, we don't have Christian liberty to do it. I mean, that's absolutely a given. We're speaking of things where it's not so clear. You know, the Bible gives you a guideline, but doesn't give you details. You know, so, yeah, and there's things which we can do, but well, how should we regulate ourselves in these things? So the use of or non-use of anything not sinful is to be regulated by regard to edification. So the question to ask yourself, does it help? Does it encourage? Does it build up? Does this help me in any way? Does this help anybody else? Yeah, so that's really the question you should ask. Why do I want to? Why do I need to do this? Yeah, strictly speaking, I can do it, but let me make sure my motive is right. Let me make sure that I'm considering other people when I get into doing certain things as a Christian. So you want to wear a particular piece of jewelry, ask yourself, why do I want to wear this? Yeah. I can do it maybe, but should I do it? He said, that's always my fear in these things. That's how I've always been quite a legalist on these things before, because I know when you really bring the balance on things, people tend to go the other side then. You know, people tend to say, oh, we can do this. And everybody goes and does it, whether you need to do it or not, whether it's wise to do it or not, whether it's beneficial to do it or not. And that's why I've always been a little bit careful on these things, because I know that we can run to the very extremes and limits of Christian liberty. It's just our human nature. So we want our Christian charity to override our Christian liberty. That's what we want. We want love, you know, we want love for our brethren, love for our neighbor, looking at the influence, looking at our children, looking at the young people around us, you might say, yes, I can do this, but is it the right thing to do? Is that really the right example to give? You know, I think it's a very important thing just to remember from the beginning is in all things that we do, we want charity, love. You know, we want to make sure that we're loving the Lord our God and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we've got to think through some of the things that we do. You say, okay, what are the implications? Is this the wise thing for me to do? So we get onto the topic now. Is all jewelry sinful or unscriptural? That's going to be our question. Is all jewelry sinful or unscriptural? Now, we looked last week, we saw many other things are unscriptural. And we saw our mini skirts, our loincloths. We saw our booty shorts, yoga shorts, whatever you want to call them. We saw tight skirts. We saw that all of these break the requirements, the scriptural requirements of modesty. That's how they're all disqualified straight. These are unscriptural. We shouldn't be giving ourselves to these. And we finished off last week with high heels. They break the requirements of modesty as well because of your posture, because of the way you walk and stuff like that. You know, it's like it's just not in any way something that Christians should be doing. So certain things are very, very clear, but some things are not so clear. You know, so we need to look at them. So we'll start off today. Just we're not going to get much into it. We might have to finish it next week. But what about earrings? Okay, so there's earrings. Now we're going to find out that earrings are unscriptural because you've got to pierce yourself there. You know, so we'll see that earrings, they will be unscriptural as we get into it. What about tattoos? Again, tattoos are unscriptural. You know, it's against the word. We can find direct scripture. So these are not areas of Christian liberty, we'll see. When we're speaking about liberty, you know, that there's certain areas of jewelry, certain areas of clothing where we can have liberty. We know straight away, and we'll get into it, that both of these here, they're just non-starters. I mean, as a Christian, you wouldn't do these things. You know, it's just because you're breaking the word when you're doing these things. So the moment you find you're breaking a scripture, there's no more Christian liberty. Now you bring yourself under subjection to the word. But what about necklaces? This is going to be different. Okay, what about necklaces? Can we find anything scriptural against it? Can the New Testament, like I say, we don't want just to kind of be under the law. Is there anything that prohibits these kind of things in the New Testament? Or what about bracelets or chains and things like that? Yeah, I think it's a really good thing to look at. So the first point, obviously not all jewelry is wrong. Because if all jewelry is wrong, then we shouldn't wear watches. Because a watch strap is a bracelet. Yeah, I wear a watch. Yeah, that's a bracelet. You know, so obviously we got to use liberty here. You know, we got to say, okay, you know, certain things, they're useful. Certain things, they have a purpose. Certain things, there's nothing wrong with these things. But sometimes we don't put these things in as jewelry, but they are. They absolutely are outward adornments that we're putting on our bodies, which is the definition of jewelry. I mean, we really do wear these things and we don't think there's anything wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a watch. There's nothing wrong with wearing a watch with a strap. And what about tie clips? I mean, that's jewelry. What about lapel pins? You know, we have the ones of the cloud and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wear it on my suit. I mean, all of these things are outward adornments. And none of us inside of ourselves would feel convicted to wear these things. You know, we'd look and say, there's nothing wrong with wearing that. You know, so obviously, all jewelry is not wrong. So we're going to have some discernment and have some wisdom here as to what is right and what is wrong, what is scriptural and what is not scriptural. So what about rings? Now, it really depends on what kind of ring you're talking about. You know, if you're going to be speaking about nose rings and nose piercings, well, that's a different kind of a story. Because now we're going to have scripture against this. You're piercing your body. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You'll see that that's quite unscriptural. I mean, and who wants to do that kind of a thing? I mean, it doesn't even look nice. Look at the guy in the middle. Looks like he needs to blow his nose. Now, the moment I saw that picture, I thought, hey, every time you see him, it's like you want to give him a tissue to say that he should blow his nose. And even the one on the right there at the bottom, she's a famous actress. It's just so unbalanced. And we'll see where it came from. It came from Eastern religion, all of these kind of things. Yeah, and there's the gold ring and a pig snout we saw last week. So, I mean, I don't see why anybody in their right mind would want to even think of trying to find some justification for putting nose rings. And now it disqualifies itself because it's a body-piercing practice. You're piercing your body, And straight away, that's unscriptural. We shouldn't be doing that. But I just wanted to go through this to show how do these things get into our culture? Because these things are so popular now. They weren't popular 60 years ago. You would never hear of somebody putting a nose ring. What made these things come into such popular culture the way that it is now? And now it's so ugly. Because not only do you have people piercing their nostrils, their nose, the bridge of their nose, people pierce their lips, their tongue, all of these kind of things. I mean, it's really a weird, weird kind of a thing. And it's, you know, we'll see how it got into the mainstream. So nose rings, historically, now the sisters who came from a Hindu background will tell us, it was associated with Indian culture and fashion. And it still really is. Yeah. Since the ancient days, classical times, as far back as you go, this has always been common in South Asia. So that's where it really, really originated from. And traditionally, Hindu families, this is from Wikipedia, they get a young girl's nose pierced when they're about 12 and they're considered ready to marry. And the golden nose ring honors the goddess Lakshmi, who's the goddess of prosperity, and Parvati, the goddess of marriage. So, you know, there was a reason. There's like a spiritual reason behind this. It was part of their worship. And so to put these rings inside of your nose, you're showing somebody's ready for marriage, and you're not honoring the goddesses now because you're wanting the blessing of the goddess. So you can see it started off right down there, but it didn't only come from there. If you go still down to the southeast, you get to Australia. And nostril piercings are part of traditional Australian Aboriginal culture. Now, when I saw that guy in the middle with his nose horn, I couldn't help but think of Pumbaa from Disney, because from Lion King, because it's exactly the same kind of a thing. You know, it's obviously maybe that's where it came from. You're trying to make yourself look like a warthog or something like that, trying to make yourself look fierce in battle. Yeah, so you can see it came traditionally from among the Australian Aborigines. Now, we don't condemn them. They know no better. I mean, that's their culture. That's their tradition. But when the gospel gets there, I very much doubt that they will do these kind of things. And the interesting thing is, look at the way he's painted around his eyes. If you go and have a look at these cultures, there'd be a lot of tattoos. There'd be a lot of earrings, a lot of all these kind of things. They all come from the same kind of source. They come from the East. So, Brother, I'm speaking about makeup now, but we can apply it here. He says, you know where makeup comes from. It's from the jungle. That's right. It's a heathen trait. It didn't originate in the gospel. It didn't originate in divine revelation. Therefore, it's a heathen trait. It came from paganism. And somehow these pagan traits, they became mainstream now in Western culture. Now, I'm just using nose rings as an example because most of the things you look at, when you get on next week to looking at clothing, or the week after, when you get to looking at women wearing men's clothing and men wearing women's clothing, you'll find that this comes from somewhere else. You know, it originates not in Christianity. It was foreign to Christianity. But in our age now, when Christ is put outside of the door and Western culture rejects the word, puts Christ out at the end of the Laodicean age, something's going to flood in to fill the gap. And it's the Eastern religions that come in. That's why there's all the tarot cards now, all the Mystic Meg, and have your fortune told. And you see what's flooding in into Ireland, because the Bible's been thrown out, so you'll never, ever stay empty. Something comes in and takes its place. And the same as when the gospel went out and the holiness dressing and the word was rejected, something comes flooding in, and it came in from the East. It came in through these the influences from paganism, and now all of a sudden it became mainstream. And how did it come in? It says, this is from Wikipedia, it says, since the introduction and diffusion of Indian fashions and culture in the 1960s. Now, the 1960s was the pivotal time. That's where the Beatles, I put the picture there of the Beatles with their Maharaj, whatever his name was, their guru. The Beatles were big time into Eastern religion. That's where they got into their drugs, got into their demonism, and that's where they got all the inspiration for their music. So the Eastern religions came flooding in, then there came the hippie movement and all those things, free love, all that in the 1960s. So it came from paganism, and then through the musicians, through Hollywood, through all of these fallen stars, it moved on, and then it started becoming a bit mainstream in the 1980s and 90s, the punk movement. I remember it well. Now you find the nose rings came there, the ears, the chains from the ear, and all that kind of stuff. You know, these bracelets like dogs and stuff, you know, the dog collars, putting them on. That all became more and more mainstream through the music now. And now it's completely mainstream. You see, it just comes in piece by piece, stage by stage, stage by stage. That's what it says. It says, since the introduction and diffusion of Indian fashions and culture in the 1960s, punks and subsequent youth cultures of the 80s and 90s adopted nostril piercing. Today, nostril piercing is popular in the wider world. So it just takes over. And then now our neighborhoods are full of it. The town square's full of it. People walking on the streets, the billboards, the movies, the music, wherever you go, social media. And it's such an influence upon our young people. That's how we've got to always ask ourselves the question, where did this come from before we accept it? Mencius, the famous Chinese philosopher, before Christ, he said, to act without clear understanding, to form habits without investigation, to follow a path all one's life without knowing where it really leads, such is the behavior of the multitude. Now that we, Brother George knows that well, that came, we knew that from the 1990s, that quote, to act without clear understanding. So you just, and to form a habit without investigating. Now you pierce your tongue, you put paint all around your eyes, you put on these short clothes, you show your belly button, you don't investigate, where did this come from? Where did this originate? Did this originate from the kingdom of God, or this originate from the kingdom of darkness? Did this come from the word, the Old Testament through Israel and on through the New Testament, through the apostles and the prophets, or did this come from pagan culture? And you'll see most of these things came from pagan culture. So you really, really need to not form habits without investigation. Don't follow a path all your life without knowing where does it lead? Where did it come from and where is it leading? No, we need to dig into these things before we make our decisions about what is right and what is wrong. And we can see it straight away from nose piercing, nose rings. It's pagan. I mean, it's heathen 100%. And that's why a Christian would never want to be associated with something like that. You know, why would you want to do that? Why do you want to make holes in your body? You know, it just doesn't really make any sense. Now, let's not forget the Holy Ghost principles. We looked at them last week, Holy Ghost principles of modesty. Let's not forget some of these principles given to us in the Word. So I'm going to read now 1 Peter chapter 3, but it's going to be in plain English. It's the English Standard Version, a simple version, just to show you what Peter said. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. So he's saying, look, the focus of a believer is never going to be external. Now, you want to look nice. You want to look smart. You want to look pretty. You don't want to, you know, go out with your face dirty. You don't want to go out looking dressed in rags. You want to look nice as a Christian. Christians are smart people. They're decent people. They're well-dressed people. No, Christian girls, they want to look pretty. Christian ladies, wives, they want to look pretty. You don't want to look like we're saying, like somebody from out of the movies from the time before sound, when it was still black and white. You know, you see those antique kind of dresses they used to wear. No, that's not what the Bible says we have to be. You know, so we don't want to go to extremes on either side. But the Bible is teaching us, the Holy Ghost through Peter is emphasizing the Christian's focus is not on the outward. That's not the main thing. The main thing is it's going to be on the inside. So he says, don't focus so much on the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Yeah, those things have got their place, but you've got to keep them in perspective. Yeah, you've got to see the correct balance, the correct use of these things. So he's telling us, do not let your adorning be external, including the putting on of gold jewelry. That's quite strong there. That's scripture, New Testament scripture. That's not the law of Moses. That is the Apostle Peter. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. So he's really giving us quite a strong, strong principle here. Then he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. So it's the inward that's the most important. So when you're going to get married and you see a girl, she so much focuses on the outward. Like we said last week, it's generally a sign she's weak on the inside. She's insecure. She's not sure of herself. She's not sure of her walk in the Lord. So she thinks she's got to put on all this jewelry, put on all this makeup. She's got to attract people because, I mean, she doesn't have full confidence that the Lord is going to provide her need. And we do those things and we feel embarrassed as believers. You know, we'd be like Sarah, we try to help God and we end up with an Ishmael. We don't want to do those kind of things. But now we want to balance it on the other side as well. It doesn't mean he's telling only focus on the inward man. No, you want to be decent. You want to dress within the boundaries of modesty, of holiness. You want to really dress yourself and you want to dress your children nicely. You want your wife to be nice. You know, we don't want to be dressed in rags and sacks, like Brother Ram said. We want to make sure that as believers, we're not ashamed to walk out there in public, but you must be according to the principles and the standards of modesty. And then there's Christian liberty within those boundaries, and use your liberty as long as you're led of the Lord. That's the most important thing. So he says, let it be the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the character of Christ, a Christ-like character inside of one of our sisters, our wives, our daughters, is imperishable beauty. You know, people that get older, the wrinkles, they come. You know, the natural beauty, it fades. That's why he's trying to say, Peter, be careful that you don't focus on the one that perishes, the one that fades away, but you rather focus on the one that will never fade away, which is your Christian character, which is a Christ-likeness. And he says a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, very precious. That's what the Lord so much has seen. That's where you get the book of Esther, that really the Lord shows it so clearly. She never focused on the outward. She focused on that imperishable beauty, and that's what attracted the king, and that'll attract any genuine man. But I mean, no brother wants to be somewhere, and there's a sister, and she's dressed like, you know, I almost said like a gypsy. I didn't mean it like that. But she's dressed in, you know, those strange kind of clothing. No, you don't really want, you say something's wrong. Well, somebody dressed not decently, you know, look after yourself, but keep it within the boundaries of the word. Now, so your adorning must be the hidden person of the heart. Timothy, now, let's read this from the English Standard Version. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Respectable is going to be respectable. With modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Yeah, so he's given us some strong guidelines here. So let's take three principles from these scriptures of holiness regarding jewelry. So we want to make sure any jewelry we wear, if it's going to be a tie pin, a brooch, if it's going to be anything which you're going to wear in jewelry, we want to just make sure it abides by these principles. And I got these three principles from this book that I was saying, very good, Restoring Christian Modesty, by Pastor Jesse Smith in America. He's a message minister. Tremendous book. Very good. If anybody wants to ask me, I'll send you the PDF. It's a long book. I've only got about halfway through. But some of the principles I got from there, and obviously you get it from other places as well. But I like these three principles. So he says, firstly, a Christian must spend little time adorning herself with jewelry. You know, you don't want to have to be in the front of the mirror and you're taking so much time. Yes, a woman wants to look pretty, but she must remember the dangers of vanity. Yes, it's not spending hours and hours and hours. I remember Brother George speaking about that, how the Lord convicted him when he came to the Lord with his bebop hairstyle when he came from the world. And he used to spend so much time in front of the mirror combing out his worldly fashions. And he convicted him to say, but yay, why am I spending so much time? I could spend this time on something so much better. And he went to the barber and says, look, just give me a haircut like, you know, I've just come out of jail. So I'm going to jail, and just took it all off. Now, I'm not saying everybody must be extreme. We were quite extreme in our youth, but it was a good extremity because now we find a balance, but it kept us from compromising. So you shouldn't have to spend so much time on these things. Secondly, Paul and Peter teach that expensive jewelry should be avoided. We've just read the scriptures. It shouldn't be costly gold and all that kind of stuff, unless it's going to be a wedding ring and stuff. You know, I mean, we'll see as we're getting into it. A diamond ring, engagement ring, wedding ring. Obviously, we'll get into that. But, you know, to be spending so much money on jewelry. I think there's far better use that those finances could be used for. You know, so that's why he's trying to say expensive jewelry should be avoided. And thirdly, the amount of jewelry worn should be minimal. Now, you don't want to look like Brahman says, like a Christmas treat. You don't want to, that if you walk through the airport and you go through security, that you have to stand there for 15 minutes taking off all of your jewelry so that you can pass through the security. That really wouldn't be very, very wise. That's overdoing things. We are moderate people. We're modest people. You know, so any jewelry, going to be, let it be minimal. You know, let it be many, very, very minimal. So that'll bring us on to wedding or engagement rings. We need to look at this. So would wedding engagement rings be acceptable? Oh, of course they will. Why? Because they serve a purpose. Why would you wear a watch? It's jewelry. Because it serves a purpose. Why would you wear an engagement ring? To show people you're engaged. Why would you wear a wedding ring? To show people that you're married. So, I mean, absolutely, there's a genuine purpose in these things. So the biblical pattern for acceptable rings is that they have a meaningful purpose. Why are you wearing the ring? Well, there's a reason you're wearing that ring. Somebody gave you that ring. Maybe somebody precious to you, you know, something like that. They gave you, it's a very precious memento. So you're wearing it. You've got the right motive, right objective. You're wearing these rings because they serve a purpose. Now, if you look in the Bible, if you take rings in the Bible, we need to find out if in any way we can find scripture that disqualifies us from wearing rings. We'll find out that Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. So we see in the Old Testament, the ring, the signet ring, was used as a mark of authority to seal your documents and so forth. So the people wore these rings. There was nothing wrong because they had a purpose. There was a purpose behind wearing the rings. And you'll find that inside of the Bible. The people who wore rings, including the children of God, they wore them for a purpose. You find Mordecai, he was given the king's ring in the book of Esther so he could seal the document, the law that had gone forth. The prodigal son, when he came back, put on the best robe, put the ring on his finger that signified his authority was being restored. You know, some people in old times, there's nothing wrong with wearing a ring as long as it was worn for the right purpose. But what's the purpose of this? I mean, why do you want to do that? That's just wasteful vanity. That's all that it is. It's wasteful vanity. And why, even if you bring it back to just wearing a simple ring, why would a young unmarried man want to wear a ring? What for? Unless maybe there's a real special reason. I don't know. Maybe it was given to you by your late father. Or, I don't know, some memento, something handed down. In the, I don't know. You know, maybe there's some genuine reason and purpose. But I just couldn't think of any. As a young unmarried man, why are you wearing a ring? Why would you want to wear a ring? I mean, what's the purpose of putting a piece of metal on your finger? I mean, what does it achieve? It's a ring. It should serve some kind of a purpose. What about an unmarried young sister? Now, why do you want to wear a ring? That's the thing. I'm saying you have Christian liberty. Paul says we can do all things, but not all things are wise. Not all things are beneficial. Just because we can do things, strictly speaking, as Christians, it doesn't mean you go and do them. I think, but why am I doing this? What is the purpose of this? There's got to be some purpose behind it. What's your motive? What's your objective? Why are you wanting to do that? So I think you can see the point that I'm trying to say concerning Christian liberty. Yes, you can put in a ring and come to church, and we can't come to you and say, you can't wear a ring. It's against scriptural principles. You're not going to find it in the Bible, a scriptural principle against it. You know, we're going to find Peter and Paul, and then, yes, we're going to get you on that one there. You know, to say, is this necessary? I mean, should you really be spending your money on these kind of things and your time and your effort on these kind of things? I don't know. I don't think you should. What about chains in the Bible? As we get onto chains, now we can find again, Joseph, they put the gold chain around his neck. And so the chain was a symbol of authority. It was a representation. So the chain had a purpose. Yeah, so we can take this. You'll never find a place in the Bible that says you can't put a chain. Yeah, it tells us not to pierce our bodies, so we shouldn't put earrings. It tells us we should not entice people or mince and that kind, so we shouldn't put high heels. We can find scripture against some things, but there's no scripture against just the wearing of a chain. So therefore, it comes into the realm of Christian liberty. We're able to do it. There's nothing to stop us from doing it. But as long as we follow those sort of guidelines, you know, why do you want to go and spend €2,000 on a gold chain? What do you want to do that for? Is this your dowry? You know, is this, now why are you doing it? Why would you want to spend money like that? You know, I think we have to be faithful stewards of the resources the Lord has given to us. But no, we need to, so chains, again, they're permissible as long as they serve some kind of a purpose. You know, there's got to be a reason you want to wear the chain. Why are you wearing the chain? I mean, what's the purpose of you wearing the chain? Ask yourself, why am I wearing this chain? What is your motive? What is your objective? Is it clear before the Lord? Like I say, you have liberty. You can wear a chain. We can't stop anyway. There's no scripture against that. But let's take a little time. Now, people will say, where are you getting these principles from? Well, let's go to the end time commentary then. If anything's got any shadow of doubt inside of it, we take it to the message over there. And obviously, I've taken all of this based on principles that are given to us by the prophet. So this is questions and answers 1964. Questions. Should a Christian woman wear simple jewelry, such as necklaces or pearls? Yes, it's exactly the same question that we're looking at this evening. And like I said, we're trying to look at Christian liberty. We're looking at the scriptures. We're trying to understand, how do we apply these scriptures? How extreme do we need to be on the application of these scriptures? Is there Christian liberty on these things? So we come now to the message. Well, sister, I know this means a lot to you. And I know this means a lot to our sisters as well. And it means a lot for me to place your confidence that I tell you the truth. Now, remember, the Bible said, so it takes us to the same scriptures we've just read, do not adorn with costly jewels and pearls and all kinds of wearing of jewelry. Yeah, it's not just all kinds. Don't just put on any kind of jewelry. Now, we do put on jewelry. We put on our watches. We put on our tie clips as men. Yeah, we have put on our jewelry. The sisters, they put on their jewel, put their wedding. We put our wedding rings. So it's not just going to be all kinds of wearing of jewelry, or costly jewels and stuff like that, and pearls, and, you know, just to show that we have these things. It's got to be the right motive. It says, now, I don't mean by that, sister, that if you had a pin. Now, what is a pin? There's a pin and there's a brooch. A brooch is just a larger version of a pin. So you're speaking about putting on a pin or putting on a brooch. Yeah, now sisters wear brooches. No one's ever going to look at a sister coming with a brooch on her thing, as long as it's decent. I mean, no one's going to go to her and say, sister, you shouldn't wear a brooch. I mean, that's legalism. But the prophet's saying, if you had a pin, he says, now this is me, not the Lord, because we know what the scripture says. So we're just trying to rightly divide that scripture. We're trying to just apply that scripture properly with Christian liberty. And he says, now this is me, not the Lord. If you had a pin that you wanted to wear, or a little necklace your husband gave you. Yeah, so not some motive. Your husband gave it to you. There's a purpose that you're wearing it for. Because your husband gave it to you, maybe your anniversary, or maybe gave it to you on a special occasion. Now, if he's going to give you some big, big, fat gold chain with, you know, a diamond that makes your neck sore, you're breaking scriptures now, because it's costly now. It's not modest anymore. It's not minimal. Now you've broken the rules of modesty straight away. But if he gives you something decent, it's given for a specific purpose. Now, I don't know to me if this applies, but I would think if it applies from a husband to the wife, maybe it could be from a father to his daughter if she passes college or something. I don't know. I don't exactly know the boundaries and parameters here. That's where we need the Lord to lead us. But you can see there's a genuine motive, a genuine purpose here. Your husband's given you a little necklace that your husband's given you, something like that. So he's broadening the scope, not just a necklace your husband gave you, but something like that that you wore. Now, to me, I don't think that's bad. And friends, to any genuine believer, you're not going to think that's bad. I mean, we're not legalists, like I said. We don't go extreme on the things. As long as it's decent and it's kept within in the right parameters, you know, there's nothing wrong with these kind of things. Otherwise, if you're going to get legalists, we're going to have to take off our wedding rings and all that. Now, the prophet says, now, that's just me. Now, remember, I make myself clear, that's my opinion. But I think it's the approach to it. It's the way you do it. See, it's the motive behind it. So it's on anything with Christian liberty is ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why? Why am I doing this? Can I do this in faith? No. Do I have confidence to do this? Have I got the right motive? Have I got the right objective? It's the motive. Now he gives us a warning. He says, and when you see it's getting a hold of you, then leave the thing alone. You know, the moment it becomes important to you that, hey, if only I can just get that brooch, hey, I'm going to save up for the next 4 months for my salary to get that diamond brooch. And all you can think about is your brooch. Or you think it's, sister so-and-so had this. I'm going to wear something better next week. Watch out. Your motive, your objective isn't right here now. So when you see it's getting a hold of you, when the outward adorning's becoming too important to you, leave it alone. Don't wear anything there. That's what he's trying to say to us. You know, if you're alive to those things and they're so important, there's something wrong. So you need to lay them aside and die to that first. Then you can put it on correctly now, because it's not so important whether you put it on, you don't put it on, it's okay. You know, it's not such an important thing to you. So you don't want to see it getting a hold of you. So we need to keep our feet on the neck of all of these things of fashion. We don't want fashion to govern us. Though we have liberty to do all things, Paul says, as long as it's not unscriptural, as long as it's not sinful, but we need to make sure these things don't start taking control of us. We need to make sure we keep a control of them. I think that's the right kind of a balance. Now he says, now, I know you Nazarene people. The Nazarene church was very legalistic on this. It used to be you wouldn't even baptize a woman with a wedding ring on. I don't believe that is necessary. Yeah? Yeah, so we can really see. That's what I said to one brother. I said, Brother Brown made such a good balance. And people say that man was a woman hater and that. I don't know where they get that from. Brother Brown was such a godly gentleman. But obviously in Laodicea, where we have a Jezebel spirit and Jezebel religion, and a man has the spirit of Elijah, he's going to be hitting against the nakedness of women. He's going to be hitting against them mincing with their high heels. He's going to be hitting against them dressing like a Christmas tree. Yeah, he's going to be doing, obviously, I mean, any genuine person will do it. If I saw my wife wanting to dress up like a Christmas tree, wow, we're going to sit down and have a good gospel talking. And the same as your children. If your children want to dress up, just as much as I would respect if people see me now coming with a 3,000 euro suit and a gold tie clip, my lapels made out of diamonds, a little pin in the diamond, my shoes, you know, they're exclusive from Paris. The only person in Ireland has these kind of shoes. Well, since I would really appreciate you sit down with me and say, brother, what's going on? Because I'm outside of the boundaries of decency, of modesty. Yeah, I've strayed from the bar. Yeah, strictly speaking, I can say, what? I can wear any shoes I want. That's true. I can't show you a scripture as a man to show you can't wear those kind of shoes. But what is your motive and objective? Why are you spending so much money on these things? Why are these things so important? What's wrong? And many times you're trying to prove a point. You're trying to outdo somebody else. You know, and the same with your car. Now, we could spend a lot of money on our cars and buy flash, fancy cars. We don't do that. Our car we bought cost us quite a bit of money when you had our accident here now. But we look to say, what's the best car for our family? What's going to keep us going for some years? What's going to help us in the ministry for the church? What can we carry a lot of things in? So, you know, yes, we could. We could go and get ourselves a flashy Mercedes Benz and come driving down, put your arm out of the window, you know, put your sunglasses on and be a real cool guy in a fancy car. And your motive is wrong. What are you trying to do? You're trying to attract people by the outward. But that's creeping in, isn't it, saints? We see it at weddings all over the world now. You know, the competition in dress, the competition in who's got to have the most spectacular entrance into the hall and stuff. Friends, I really think we need to really be very, very careful on this. Christians, we should be modest. Doesn't mean you can't rejoice, dress nicely, fancy, have a good time. But I think we really need to check our motive and objective all the time. Why are we doing this? And then we spend so much money sometimes. Say, but it wasn't really that necessary to spend that amount of money on a wedding. Do we really have to? I don't know. I know I'm not going to be popular saying this, but I'm telling what's in my heart. I don't think that it's right that we should be. And the problem is it becomes a competition now. And everybody wants, I'm not saying about our church, because our church, I thank the Lord, we've never had that problem. But you see it round and about. You hear it all the time from other ministers that it's a big competition. Who's going to have a bigger, more spectacular wedding than the one before? And now that's a serious thing. Your motive, your objective is wrong. Right from the, we don't need to be doing that. It must be, have a wonderful time, make it a special day, do whatever you can afford. But I really do believe we need to be faithful stewards, friends, because God is going to make us account one day for how we spent the resource, the money that we had. And for us to be doing something just because of a spirit of competition, you know, so that we can have a bigger than somebody else, I don't think that's right. It's the same as in the way we dress, the cars that we have, even our houses. Have a beautiful house, have a good house, have a big house. But make sure you have the right motive and objective in getting that house. You know, that you're not trying to prove a point to somebody else, but look, you know, I have a bigger house. No, but it easily creeps in, saints, and we don't want that. Christians are not people of competition. The most important thing is the inward man, the Bible. So the outward, yes, good. Yeah, but let's keep it all within the right boundaries and parameters. We don't need to be following the trends of the world. We don't need to be conforming to the world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what the scripture says. So, now the Nazarenes went to the other extreme now. They were trying to say, I'm not going to baptize a woman with a wedding ring. That's not scriptural. How can you say that? Because like the prophet says, he says, in the Bible days, they wore wedding rings, but it was a tablet, they called it, around the head. 9 pieces of coin to show they were married. So it takes it back to the scripture that there's nothing wrong with jewelry as long as you find there's no scripture prohibiting it and you got the right motive, the correct thing, it's got a purpose and a function. Because in Bible days, that's how they used to show they were married, by putting a tabret around their head of coins. That's the parable of the foolish virgin, how she lost her coin. That shows that you were married. So they didn't wear wedding rings. They put that on. And you don't find anywhere in the Bible, Paul or Peter saying, a woman shouldn't put on a tabret. Ah, no, he didn't. They were silent about the issue. So obviously the sisters, there was no problem, because that was a way of them showing they were married. So under their culture, their custom, that's how they did. There was nothing sinful in what they were doing. But now things have changed. Society say, we don't do that anymore. Now it's a wedding ring. You know, so it's a way of showing that you're married. A wedding ring in New Testament times. But he says, if women want to dress, make themselves look decent, clean, ladylike. Yeah, a woman wants to be pretty, wants to be ladylike. You know, she wants a nice dress, nice skirt, nice jacket. She wants a nice brooch, whatever. Nothing wrong. Nice shoes. Very good. Long as it's the right motive, right objective. He says, I think there's not a thing to that to me. But when you get to going to put that thing into making a little pride, then you're wrong. You see, you want to show, I'm going to show that we have more money than them. You see, you've got a little bit of pride coming in now. He said, it's your attitude. So you want to have the right kind of attitude to these things, friends, and everything that we do. Now, the prophet gives us example of that man living up there in whatever the place was called, Green Hills or whatever that it was, him and his fiance, how they got married, asked Brother Branham to marry them and had to kneel on a pillow, and they were so rich and his father was so rich. And here was the other brother and his wife, couple down there living in the boxcar by the river. And they were the ones that were really in love and the ones that God really blessed their home. Yeah, and the prophet gives us very good examples. If you want to get married and you can't afford a big wedding, wonderful. Don't have a big wedding. You don't have to have a big wedding. Don't feel intimidated by other people. If somebody can afford a big wedding, wonderful. As long as the motive and the objective is right. But if a little bit of pride comes in, a spirit of competition comes in, then our attitude towards these things is wrong. And we don't want that to be coming. And so I love the way the prophet answered that question. It was such a balanced answer in that question. Yeah, and he filters it through now, and he shows us, because you know, in the message, because it's scriptural, it hits against a lot of things. It hits against makeup, it hits against women wearing pants, hits against all these high-heeled shoes, which is rightly so, because they all are unscriptural. They break scriptural principles. But when it gets onto a wife wearing a chain given to her by her husband, a necklace, or I don't know, but bracelets, whatever. You know, I don't know. He doesn't go into the details. But he's given us enough there to see there's liberty in some of these things. Now, you may be very legalistic in your outlook, and you'll say, in my house, we'll never have any jewelry. That's fine. You're the head of your home. Yeah, you can do that. But another person, you know, they might say, okay, I don't mind that my wife does this or that. As long as it's decently and done in order, there's nothing wrong. And we shouldn't be judging each other concerning the issues of Christian liberty. where we don't have scriptures, you know. So let every person have a liberty in this. That's the most important thing, and pray about it first. So let's finish off with motive and objective, because that is obviously the key point here, is what is your motive? What is your objective? Okay, so here we have a guy putting on a fashion chain. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to be fashionable. He wants to hang around with the guys in the hood, you know, because all the other guys are doing it, so I'm going to do it as well. But why does a boy want to put a chain around his neck? Guys, Legion had chains around him among the tombs, and Jesus had to go and set him free from his chains. I mean, I don't see what a chain's got to do with it there. Why do you want to do that? What about a Christian tattoo? That guy had a tattoo, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about Christian earrings? It's okay, I can wear earrings because I'm putting a cross on them. That's okay, yay, yay, yay. But you've broken scripture. So no, the first one, what's the point? Why do you want to put, what's your motive, what's your objective putting on a chain? Secondly, tattooing yourself is unscriptural. Even if you're tattooing a scripture, but it's unscriptural. It's like Robin Hood stealing from the rich to give to the poor. It doesn't make it right. You know, just because the end of what you're doing is you think it's a good thing, doesn't mean the method, the means you used was right. You can't steal money from someone and pay tithes at church and say, that's okay, that sorted it out. No, it's got to be done right, the right motive, right? It mustn't be unscriptural from the beginning. Christian earrings are unscriptural. We'll see it next time. You're piercing yourself. So whether it's a cross, whether it's Hoffman's head of Christ on an earring, whatever that it's going to be, it still doesn't make it right. No, so modesty and all these Christian liberty doesn't include going out of the bounds of the word. Everything must be done scripturally. So it comes down to your motive and objective. Why are you doing these things? Now, the final thing is headship. Every single one of us is under headship, under leadership. That's a very, very important thing. I thought I'd actually done some. Yeah. So last week we looked at this. I'm sorry, I didn't have enough chance to dig back into it, but I heard after the meeting that Saints couldn't find where it was 2 inches for the high heels. I couldn't find it myself. You know, I don't, if anybody finds something like that, I'd be very grateful. But generally speaking, the Lord puts liberty in a lot of things, but he gives us the spirit of truth. A lot of things it's not going to say to you. We're not going to have a handbook in the message to say that if a wife wears a necklace, it's got to be such and such a size, such and such a diameter. You know, it's got to have such and such a pendant. We're not going to find those things. We don't need those kind of things because we have something more important. We have firstly the headship individually of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. So if you're asking how high should my heels be or how low should they be? Well, firstly, your shoes must be comfortable. That's why you're putting shoes on. You want to be comfortable. Secondly, they shouldn't make you walk in an ungodly, unnatural posture. Anything else is irrelevant, speaking about how high heels should be. Now, they should be comfortable and they should be godly. They should make you continue in a godly posture, in a modest posture. You know, so exactly how high it's going to be, well, you sort that out between you and the Lord. If you don't find exactly, because I don't think anybody's going to find in the Bible is going to tell you exactly those kind of things. And the prophet, he gives you guidelines and he gives you the principles behind it. But if somebody does have it, it would be helpful. And again, the length of your skirt. You know, these kind of things, we need this. Sister Bibi said it last week, you know, that we're not going to have a handbook for these things, friends. You know, you've got to check your motive, check your objective, have the right spirit. Seek to know the will of God, and he revealed the will of God. It's an individual thing, these things. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we also have humanized headship as well. And that's an important thing. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So as a husband, as a father, my head is Christ. I got to make sure that I'm under the word. That's why I've got to study the word. I've got to be in the word. I loved it when Brother Barry Coffey spoke about the family some years back, and he said, what is the first responsibility of a father biblically is to set the boundaries and parameters for the family. So that's the headship of the father. So it's the father who sets the boundaries and parameters within Christian liberty in the home. If the father doesn't want a Christmas tree, there's no Christmas tree in that house. That's scriptural. Now, the wife must submit. The children must submit to that. Yeah, if a husband wants a Christmas tree, that's Christian liberty. We saw the prophet had it himself. You know, now we have big fusses in the message about these things. We've been through these things before. We've looked at it before and we found the balance. We know what our church believes on these things. But it's the father. He's the head of the home. If he doesn't want that, that's up to him. He's got a headship. As long as he's got a basis and grounds, right motive, right objective, and he can back up what he's saying from the word, that's fine. You know, every one of us must have liberty in these secondary kind of things. So the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. You know, so that's how Paul comes and says about a woman in church, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So the first thing when a wife wants to know, you know, about necklaces, and length of skirts and all those kind, let her ask her husband at home. That's her first head. That's where she gets her wisdom from. If he's not 100% sure, he goes up the chain now. So the family's there, the children, they're under the mum. So the daughter, when she's wanting to know, mum, do you think this is godly dressing? Do you think this is the right kind of skirt? Do you think this is a little bit too see-through? Who does she go to straight away? She goes to her mum. That's her immediate head. She goes and she asks her head. You know, the son maybe goes more to the dad. Or he can go to his mum. No, but the family, the children, their immediate headship is God-given. Their mum is the woman. So in all of these kind of things, try to deal with it there. If it's an issue of contention, you can't find the answer to it, you're not exactly sure. The woman now, she's got a question. Paul says, what? Let them ask their husbands at home. So the wife now takes it to the husband. Hey, we're speaking among the children. They're asking about this. I'm not exactly 100% sure about this, that, and the other. I couldn't find in this. Maybe you need to come. Let's do a family altar about this or whatever. Give a chance to the husband, to the father now to come and bring the word, bring the light into the situation. If the husband's not 100% sure, he goes up a level. Obviously, he's going to pray first directly to Christ. But Christ also works through the ministry. He's in the deacons. He's in the ministers in the church. He's in the pastor. You know, so that's what God has given you, a God-given resource now as a husband. If you're not exactly sure, you're trying to find out on some issue that's not 100% clear, go to the next stage of headship. Go to the deacons or ask the pastor, ask the ministers in the church. Brother, I'm not 100% sure about how to answer this question for my family. And then Paul says, and the head of Christ is God. So you're going right the way up the chain. Christ was subject to his father all the way through the days of his flesh. He never did anything until it was revealed by his father. And if he wasn't sure of something or whatever, struggle with something, he'd go and he'd seek his father, even if it meant praying all night to put him under the headship of the word, the pillar of fire, which was the headship of Christ. You know, so you can see that this one of headship on all of these issues, let's respect this headship. Let's respect godly order. Now, you Christian believers, children, your mom and dad are believers, God has given you a privilege that some of us didn't have. Now, that's why you would find many of our mothers and all of them, they pierced the ears before they came to the faith because their moms didn't know any better than that. You know, their moms did the best, good mothers, but their moms maybe didn't know the word, so couldn't teach them from a young age the principles of modesty, the principles of godly dressing, the principles of how to not abuse your Christian liberty. You know, so let's really just respect that headship and 100% that God is going to respect us. So God bless saints. That's as far as we can go this evening. So we still have a little bit of a way to go. We need to finish up with earrings. Then we need to get on to hair. And then we need to get on to women and men's clothing. A man dressing like a woman, woman dressing like a man. We need to get into those and try to tie it all down. That'll take us a couple of weeks by the grace of God. And then we'd like to have some questions and answers after that, if the Lord would help us. So if you do have questions or things we haven't yet covered, maybe just keep your questions until we go deeper into the things. I had a question today about what I said about foundation last week. And if somebody has a scar or a blemish, a woman, and she uses a natural colored foundation, you know, with the right motive and the right objective within her Christian liberty, you know, how can that be? Is she not wearing makeup? Well, let's see when we get into hair next week. We'll get into, like, if somebody has gray hair, like we said, and they color their hair back to their natural color. Or maybe a woman has chemotherapy, loses all of her hair, then puts on a wig. You know, it's always your motive and objective in what you're doing. But we'll get into trying to pin that point down a little bit more clearly next week when we get into looking at the principles of women's hair and men's hair. So may the Lord help us on that. Let's just pray before we finish. Father, we just want to be under your headship. That's what you desire, Lord. Father, what a blessed thing it is to follow you, because you know all things. And Father, the things where, Lord, we maybe don't fully understand, you said you have need that no man should teach you, but the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, he shall lead you into all truth. And may you lead us and guide us in these things, Lord. Help us to be balanced. Help us to keep a balance, and grant us grace, Lord, in all that we do, that, Father, we may not abuse, but, Father, that we may do all things to edification, that everything we do may be with other people in mind as well. So, Father, you help us as we finish off now, and bless our fellowship and bless all your people, even them gathered on YouTube. Bless them as well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. Any questions, any thoughts before we finish there, saints? Anybody got anything they'd like to say or contribute relevant to this topic? It would be very, very helpful. Or was it one of those things that people need a bit of time to digest? To find the right kind of a balance. I think sometimes it might be like that.
Pastor.
Your job.
I like what you said about, because there's some issues that are difficult, you know, like ring, I mean, jewelry and all that. You know, but the thing is, you know, the Bible says you need no one to guide you, the Comforter, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Is the Holy Ghost. Like what you said, I remember the time when I used to spend a lot of time in the looking glass fixing myself. But the Holy Ghost never said, go cut your hair. It just said, how much time, how many chapters would you have read in the Bible? And then I said, because of that, I'm going to cut my hair.
Yeah.
It was such a conviction, you know. So it's like the Holy Ghost can convict you in many things, even in worldly music and all these things, because we're speaking with Joshua and them the other day about shorts and how short is a short and how long is a short, you know. But the Holy Ghost itself,
yeah, yeah,
it convicts the soul enough. That's all. Like Sister Bibi, I think she said the same thing last week, you know. So yeah. That to me, it's very powerful. These things you're speaking, and I'm so grateful that in all things, not only in dress but everything in my life, if the Holy Ghost can be my guide.
That's it, bro.
So thank you so much.
Yes, thanks, bro. And I think it's trying to find a balance. But generally speaking, as a Christian, you should err on the side of caution. Now, you'd want to just be careful. You want to, like we were saying on the phone there, that you want to measure twice, cut once. Now, you don't want to just quickly jump and change something, do something, whatever. You really want to just wait upon the Lord. It's best to wait until you hear the Lord going before you in the mulberry trees, because some things have an implication. I remember when I was in the Pentecostal church, and we were told there's nothing wrong in those days of just drinking one beer or just having one glass of wine or something, as long as you don't get drunk. That's what we were taught. And so I went back home from university in South Africa. I went back to Zimbabwe. We went out to the Guru show, the agricultural show. We're at the Lions Club. We were doing Leo's Club. We were doing charity work there. Just had been a Christian just maybe a couple of months. Went into the back. And the Lions Club, and somebody opened a crate of beer. And I'd been told there's nothing wrong drinking one beer. So I took a beer, I was drinking a beer. And here now, walking into that place, came all of my brother's friends. And they all came up to me and said, what are you doing? I said, what? They said, we heard you're a Christian, but you're drinking a beer. I said, there's nothing wrong with drinking. I said, but you're supposed to be a Christian. And I so much stumbled a whole group of people. And even when I was at Pentecostal then, I determined in myself, I will never touch another beer in all my life. Because like Paul said, if my eating meat, now we don't agree in the, we don't believe now we're no better drinking beer, absolutely not. But in those days, even with the limited understanding that I had, I realized if my eating meat can stumble somewhere, I'll never eat meat as long as I live. So we need to think of the implications. Sometimes we can do certain things when we're born again, because we know how to keep it in the right balance. But it puts an example to our children sometimes who are not born again. It puts an example to our neighbors around us or to other new people who may be not fully born again. So, you know, they may abuse that liberty because they think they can handle it the same as you can handle it. So I think sometimes before we do these things, we need to pray and be wise. Like Paul said, that all things, I can do all things, but I want to make sure that everything I do is to edification, that it builds up, that it's going to be helpful what I'm doing, that it's not going to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to other people. That's why I've known about these quotes ever since I got on the message about your wife can wear a chain, a necklace. But did you ever see my wife come to church wearing a necklace? Yeah, it doesn't mean sometimes she didn't want to wear a necklace. But I said, guys, said to her, look, I think the best thing is we should just be careful because others won't be balanced the way that we are. And the moment you're going to do it, it's going to be everybody's going to do it without even seeking the Lord to say, Lord, is this pleasing to you for me to do this? So that's why you always find that we, well, I always knew these things. Like I said, I was a little bit more of a legalist because you realize, Brahma says, if you are in a position where you have influence over people, God wants you to be careful of how you use that influence. You know, and that's how I've always been. It's been a long time. I haven't spoken about these things of necklaces and jewelry ever since I became a pastor because I always wanted to keep it that people didn't do it. But that's not the right balance. When people ask the questions now, you know, then I said, no, we've got to be faithful here. We've got to come. But I just was concerned that you open a little bit of a gap and it becomes a floodgate, you know, and then you find everybody comes and people haven't thought it through. You know, people are just doing because everybody else is doing it. No, I don't believe that believers would do that because everybody wants to be pleasing to the Lord. But I think we should measure twice and cut once like a carpenter. We should think carefully before we do these kind of things. You know, we don't just jump into it because we're allowed to do it, but make sure our motive and objective is right, that we're doing it for the right motive and the right objective.
Seven times
and cut once.
Pastor, even one last one. I remember being in Heathrow. Was it Heathrow or Gatwick? One of those airports. And those days, I used to live with a brother and we used to buy a lot of stuff in the States, online shopping. And I was at Heathrow and I came up the lift and this guy jumps in the lift. He said, "Hey man, are you a rapper?" He said, He said, "When I came in the lift, I thought you were a rapper. I thought you were from America." I went home and I threw away all those. I never wore those clothes again because it put across the wrong image.
That's it.
And I remember that, I won't say the name, but the brother I lived with, he said, "Hey, brother, all those clothes, how can you just?" I said, brother, these things are not associated with good things. If people are thinking I'm this and I'm supposed to be a Christian, and the guy's thinking, I got rid of all those things. I never told anyone why I got rid of those things. But I just suddenly just stopped wearing clothes like that.
Yes.
Because it puts across the wrong image.
I remember reading the life story of the missionary. She was a missionary to Burma, Amy Carmichael. You might have watched it on Torchlighter. She would free all the little girls who were going to be offered as sacrifices in the pagan, the Buddhist temples and that. It's a very, very nice story. And I really was inspired by when I first was a Pentecostal, I heard about the work she had done, you know, in Burma, and she lived in the rough time place. But she speaks of it in her life story that she was given this really quite fancy jacket garment. It was really nice. And some of the Christian, the Burmese Christian ladies came to her and said, "There's a lady who's dying. Please, can't you come? She doesn't have too long to live, only a few weeks. Can't you come and tell her about Jesus?" And she said, "I dressed myself up so nice. I went with that really fancy jacket, you know." And she said, when I got there, trying to speak to that lady about her soul, she said, all that lady wanted to speak to me about was my fancy jacket. And then she said, "I made such a mistake. You know, yes, I have liberty. I could wear it. But, you know, this has become a distraction now." So she said, "I never wore that jacket again." So she had every right to wear it. But she said, because of that, she says, no, this became a distraction now instead of being something to help her. And that's what Hudson Taylor said as well when he went to China, wearing those suits and wearing Western dress. He said it was just a stumbling block to the Chinese. He went and dressed as a Chinese person, cut his hair like a Chinese, lived among the Chinese. He says, "I had liberty. I could have dressed any way I want, but to be more effective, so that I wouldn't stumble these people, I went and I lived like them. I ate the same food as them. I lived, you know, the same kind of lifestyle." And the rest of the Western missionaries were angry with him. saying you're demeaning yourself and stuff. He says, no, Paul said, I must become all things to all men, that I might win them to Christ. So I think that's why we can do certain things, but we need to think it through. Think of the long term, think of the influence and stuff. And I think it'll keep us in the right balance if we think like Paul said, that it must be unto edification. Anybody else there? Anybody else? Brad Clayton. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much. I learned a lot in this Bible study. And I wish many saints would have the same revelation concerning the Christian liberty.
Amen.
Because it causes a lot of divisions when someone has a certain line of thinking concerning a simple item like necklace. Yeah. And then it's going to be imposed upon everyone else.
Yeah.
So I learned that the Christian liberty, God deals with us differently and according to our different spiritual levels.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for that. I also want to say amen to what you said concerning the resources that God gives us. It's something that I personally believe that we do not own anything. Even if your job, your money is the resources that you have in life, they all come from God. And one day we will be answerable for how we use it.
True.
And if maybe God makes you a bit more prosperous, you become a millionaire, a billionaire, he wouldn't give you all that for you to just show it off or to use it for your own personal benefit, go to expensive explorations. There is a reason why God puts you in that position of getting that, what others don't have. And there's a purpose why you become a billionaire.
Yes.
So I thank you for explaining that as well.
Amen.
And that's my contribution. So thank you so much for the wonderful teachings tonight.
Thank you. God bless you for that, Brian. You know, Brother Ram gave us such an example of this. And I often wonder, and I'll speak really candidly to you saints now, you know, with all this prosperity stuff and the gospel and the message, especially in England and that, I just see, but people don't follow the example of Brother Branham, you know? Brother Branham, they gave him a Cadillac, remember? The full gospel businessman. And he parked it in the garage, and he wouldn't use it. He said, how can I drive a car like this and go down to Arkansas among all those poor farmers who come to the meetings driving a car like this? And he wouldn't. He would use his pickup truck. Or Brother Branham had a good car. He'd get in 1965, he had a 1965 model because he had to drive long distances. He was always on the road. He didn't want his car to break down, but he never got fancy cars. Now, he got cars, good cars, but they were exactly what he needed for the ministry. And he wouldn't get something that would stumble other people. But we've got into this thing somehow in the message now that people are judged by the type of car they drive, the house which they live in. And it's such an unrealistic pressure we're putting on people because people end up being hypocrites. Now, I heard it from somebody, I won't say who and where it was. You know, they went across to a meeting and it was, the car park was just full of the most amazing cars. You know, because it was a convention. So all of the believers came in all these, you know, Cadillacs, Rolls Royces and all that kind of stuff. Only for the pastor to tell the brother who told me that to say, most of these cars are hired just for the weekend and they'll be back in the showroom next week. You know, so because the believers are feeling under pressure that if I just go driving my Ford Mondeo, like Brother Sasha, if I drive my Ford Mondeo and go to the convention, people are going to say that I'm not spiritual. So what you do is you become a hypocrite now. You go and you hire a Bentley or something like that just for the weekend, and you drive to the convention so people can see you coming in. You know, saints, we don't need to be doing those kind of things. You go and read the prophet's life. Go and see the example that he set. Read the book, All Things Are Possible by J. Edwin Harrell, the history of the healing revival. They say, Brother Ram went to a meeting of the Food Gospel businessmen and he stumbled them because his jacket didn't match his trousers. That was unheard of. He came in his pickup truck full of boxes of books and stuff in the back. You know, I said, what a man come into a full gospel businessmen's meeting, because Oral Roberts, who was the big guy for full gospel businessmen, he believed in prosperity. He believed in seed faith, name it and claim it and all that kind of stuff. He believed it's important. You know, if you're a child of the king, we're children of the king. You know, we're children of the kingdom. Yeah, I think we really, really went astray in the message like that. I really don't understand where they get it from, because you read the message from the beginning to the end. Even more importantly, read the scripture from the beginning to the end. There's never an emphasis on prosperity. God always blesses his children. It's a side, you know, it's a, what do you call it? It's a side effect of living a Christian life. God is going to bless you. We don't have to seek those things. We don't have to show off those things. We don't have to judge anybody by those things. If somebody comes to church on a bicycle, wonderful. Doesn't make you any less of a brother than somebody coming driving a Rolls Royce. And you many times find the brother who's on the bicycle is more close to the Lord, because he doesn't have so many distractions and so many things to like pull him left, right, and center inside of his life. You're not trying to live up to this kind of an image. So if God blesses Brother Wilmot a wonderful house, we rejoice. If God puts Brother Virgus living in a council house, we rejoice. Yeah, the house has got nothing to do with the character of a person. We never judge people by outward things. You know, that's why I think the prophet was so balanced on these things. But we are people of extremes, like Brother Clayton is saying. And we'll judge somebody based on this. And I remember in Zimbabwe, the big one, that women shouldn't use perm their hair and all that. And it split churches and it caused big things. Women must leave their hair the way that God made it. And men shouldn't wear deodorant. I remember people preaching that. Yeesh. It's not wise, friends, to be extremist. I think we really need to keep a balance. Brother Tony, God bless you, bro.
Shalom, Pastor. How are you?
Yes, fine, brother. God bless you.
Brother, that is a very, very a good backing up on what you're saying. Because, brother, I myself won't mention a few pastors, you know, where I went and serviced you with, you know, brother.
Yeah.
They see a Rolls Royce being driven and they say it's a very bad thing for us, you know, the bride of Christ, not to drive Rolls Royces. We are supposed to be driving Rolls Royces, not the heathen. And it really makes sense the way you've said it now, because it was always a question mark in my head. And I was always asking myself, but why exactly was this man mentioning that? But it did make sense. It does make sense for me right now.
Yeah.
I say to myself, hey, wow, they don't preach the prophet in some places, brother. Some people are not humble like the prophet, brother. They are there just for the finance, and they're just there for the uplifting of themselves. And I've really seen that, brother. And I praise God for that, because it's answered my question, brother, which I had for years.
And I think what it is, Tony, your point is so valid. Sometimes it's not that they, you know, it becomes the peer pressure of ministry. You know, you find that a brother will start preaching prosperity in his church because the pressure, others preach it. And if you want to get a lot of amens from people, especially people that are not yet fully born again, go and preach prosperity. Yeah. Go in church and say, you're a child of the king, you're the head and not the tail. And see how everybody jumps. But then start telling them about the character that God wants to develop inside of them, and they sit down and they're very quiet and fall asleep. The same people, you know, and that's what I think the problem is to me. People, the ministers, we feel under pressure, you know, to bring these popular things that seem to be popular. I go to the East. I go to Czech, Poland, Hungary, Serbia, you know, all of those countries there. And I went and I asked the ministers there when we had a ministers' meeting. I said, saints, do you brethren here in the East know anything about this prosperity gospel? They said, no, brother, the prosperity gospel is in Pentecost. They said, are you saying it's being preached in the message? I said, yes. They couldn't believe it. They said, you can't take the Bible and you can't take the message and preach that. Where are they getting it from? You see, but it's pressure, because this church is preaching it, and you know, and everyone's getting excited. Now the other, he feels, I've got to go peer pressure and preach this to my church. So we get caught in that cycle. And I think it's a dangerous, dangerous cycle to be caught in. May the Lord help us, you know, to like Paul in the Bible. Paul was a rich Pharisee. The Pharisees were very rich, but he lost everything for Christ. At the end of his ministry, he was in prison. He didn't even have a spare coat. He couldn't even afford to buy a new coat for winter. He had to tell Timothy, please bring the coat from Troas, whatever that was, because winter is coming. And he said, we preach the gospel that Paul preached. Christ said he had no place to lay his head, Jesus. Now, I said it before, when I was studying it once before, I saw this was Oral Roberts' gospel. He sowed the seed of prosperity. He was the one. Then Kenneth Hagin came. Kenneth Copeland came from him. They were his two disciples. And I listened to Kenneth Hagin preaching it. Kenneth Hagin, he wrote a book called How I Know Jesus Was a Rich Man. That's what he said. And he says Jesus was a rich man because he had a financial advisor. Judas was his financial advisor. And he wore a designer garment. Jesus had a peasant's seamless robe. It wasn't a designer garment by any stretch. But they abused the scriptures like that and try to make out Jesus had a big house, they say. Jesus didn't have a house. He used to stay with Mary and Martha. He used to stay in Peter's house and places like that. He says, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But this influence came from Pentecost with the mega churches and all the riches. And we look, and if you're not careful as ministers, we also want the riches. So we start getting the seed of Oral Roberts. It's not the seed of the word. It's the seed of Oral Roberts. And we start sowing that seed so that we can harvest all these riches. And we're not being faithful to the word when we do it. And I think it's a very, very sad thing. We don't need to be doing that. Now, if God blesses somebody, we rejoice. No one wants to be poor. We don't want to be poor. We don't want people to be poor. But we don't have any poor people in our church. I mean, please, if you think about it. God has blessed the saints. Saints have good cars. Saints have good houses. Saints have good jobs above their qualifications. God will always bless his children. You don't need to focus on that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And God is good to his children. We believe that. So I think we need to keep the balance. But thank you, Brad. Tony, that was a good contribution. I think let's finish off. Any final comment before we finish? Saints, anybody would like to contribute? You know, so I think, Saints, just in conclusion, that one there of the prosperity gospel, it's knocking into the fashions in the message. It's knocking into the marriage, the weddings in the message and so forth. And it's like the peer pressure now because others are getting doing these big things. We all have to, if they can afford to do it, God bless them. But if you can't afford, don't feel under pressure. If you just want to get married in church in the back room after a service or just in front of the saints, just say your vows in front of the saints like some saints do. Wonderful. If you can't afford to have a big ceremony, you don't want to get yourself big in debt, you don't have to do that. You know, marriage isn't the ceremony or the reception. You know, you, according to what God has provided for you, you go accordingly, and no one's ever going to look down on you for that. Right, Tony?
Brother, the last one, brother. Just a quick one. Perfume. What about perfume? Is it an offense to put on perfume or something?
Well, that one, Tony, it's really clear in the Bible. Absolutely not. I mean, Jesus, that woman came and anointed his head. You know, the other one came and anointed his feet. Did he do in Jesus when they anointed with a costly perfume? Remember you read it about Jesus with dirty feet, unwelcome Christ. And that was 1 year's wages. Where when Mary of Bethany came and broke the alabaster box and poured out that costly perfume on Jesus. And people were angry saying, we should have sold this perfume. Jesus said, leave her. She's anointed me for my burial. And the other one who came and anointed his feet and kissed his feet and stuff. You know, no, there's absolutely nothing. But it depends on your motive and objective. I remember Brother George, before he really got born again, used to spend so much money on perfume and that. Now, when you get married and you have a family, you start realizing there's far more important things than spending €250 on a little bottle of whatever, you know, Paco Rabanne or whatever. You know, you can just get down there to buy a decent something for 15, 20, €30, which is going to do the same job. Now, we don't want people to be smelly either. You don't want people coming to church smelling of body odor and it's uncomfortable to sit next to them. No, we clean people as believers. Some people have a very strong body odor. They should use deodorant. I was working at a certain place and we employed somebody and they had quite a strong body odor. Yeah, they were in my department. And the boss came to me and said, Andrew, you need to go and speak to that person about their body odor. And I had to go and sit down with the person. But how I did it, I went and bought them some good deodorant, called them in the office, gave it to them and said, this is the deodorant you need to use from now on. You know? I didn't tell them that the boss was getting offended by their body odor. You just give them say, no, you need to use your deodorant. Now, no one likes somebody who smells. There's nothing wrong. You know, put on your deodorant. But if you're going to be extravagant unnecessarily, that's not modest anymore. You know, if you're going to be extreme and you wanted to show off that you're using such and such gold-plated such and such whatever, you know, you don't need to be doing that. You know, what is it that you need to get the job done? You might like a certain type. It's your birthday. You ask your wife, buy me, please, this, whatever. I don't know what the big ones are. And some of these perfumes for women, I was at the airport coming back from survey, and you got to try to buy something for the wife. Yeesh! This dark angel, lust, venom. Hey, you just see the names. So you have to be very discerning. And I don't think I'd want to be putting on a perfume called Dark Angel or Fallen Soul or something. I don't think I'd be, so you find that it's that industry can be a bit dark as well. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with buying perfume for your wife, buying perfume if your daughter likes perfume. Me, I'm quite allergic to those things of perfume. And then, so the guys here, they know that when they put too much perfume, my nose gets blocked. So I have to open all the windows in the car. So generally speaking, they don't put too much of it on. But there's nothing wrong with deodorant, perfume, those things. Nothing wrong with it, bro. Okay, Saints, I think let's finish off there. Brother George, would you? Oh, it was one chat there. Let me just check. Okay, that's just an amen. God bless. Brother George, would you pray for us as we finish? And thank you, Saints. If I said anything out of line, forgive me. I'm just saying the best that I can. If we are a little bit extreme or out of balance, the Lord will balance us, I'm sure. And your questions are more than welcome. So God bless you.
Father, we thank you so much for your word, your grace. Father, we thank you for the Comforter. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, Father, you want to lead us, Lord. You want to guide us. You, Father, want to fulfill your life within us, O God. And all these things that are being spoken are for a purpose, they're for a reason, O God. Father, Lord, just like Moses, when he went up the mountain and he came down with the very things, the very wrongs that were in the camp, Lord, Father, you are the same. Father, Lord, you come with your word. These are the problems amidst your church. There's the problems amidst your, Lord, fellowship, Lord. We pray your grace. Give wisdom, Father, to our pastor and to his helping hands. Father, that they would, Lord, Father, rally behind these things. And may we, Lord, Father, finish this word with an amen, Lord. And Father, Lord, as we say amen, O God, you'd give us grace and strength, Father, to overcome where we are having problems, to, Lord, be victorious. Where, Lord, Father, we have no victory, O God. Give us grace. Give us mercy now as we part. You know the needs of every brother, every sister, even those that, Lord, Father, may have missed out tonight. Those, Lord, that are not well, whatever the situation. Father, you are our provider. You provide every need. Restore virtue unto your servant this night. Give grace unto all the brethren, Lord. You've, Lord, Father, even ordained that we don't meet on a Wednesday, but now on a Tuesday. There's a good reason for this, O God. Father, Lord, and we are grateful that we are humble sheep, that we just, Lord, Father, are submissive and malleable and just fall in line with your will and purpose, believing, Lord, Father, it would help. Father, Lord, a brother or sister will help some visitor, Lord, that they would catch these things on this specific day. We thank you for your grace. Be with us as we part, and we look forward to the next service Friday night. Oh, God, we are in, Lord, Father, an anxiety, Lord, Father, to go to the house of God, Father, to hear your word, to pray with the saints. We look to thee, and we look forward even to Sunday, Lord. Father, as we would continue on in this thought, bless us, bless every home, bless every brother, every sister. And even as this word would reach, Lord, Father, until the end of time to many believers, Lord, let it be an eye opener. Let it be that would set them in line, that they would get their lives in array, ready for your return. We pray your grace. Jesus be glorified now as we part in thy holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. God bless you, saints. Wishing a wonderful evening until we meet. And thank you for meeting on the Tuesday. May the Lord bless you for that. God bless.
God bless you, saints.
God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless.